Leviticus, the book of Leviticus now, turns from instructions from God concerning the sacrifices to narrative story. And the event is one of the most important events in the history of Israel, the ordination of Aaron and his sons. So first the ordination will take place, and finally Israel will have a priesthood to lead them. But before we get into chapter 8 through 10 today, let's do a brief review from the last time, the last Bible study we had, which covered Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 8, all the way through chapter 7. And that section of scripture was a new set of instructions from God for the priests. It summarizes the five sacrifices that were to be done by Israel with additional information showing how the sacrificial meat portions were to be divided. Also in this particular section, the priests were responsible for keeping the fire burning on the altar. It was to be a perpetual fire where the sacrifices would be done on the altar out in the courtyard. And this had great symbolism. It was symbolic of God's presence among his people and that they should worship him alone. None of the other pagan gods, they were to worship God alone, and this fire burning constantly symbolized that. Also, the fat portions of the sacrificial animals were to be dedicated to God, and the blood was not to be eaten. So that was all covered in the last Bible study, briefly reviewing it. And this particular section in the book of Leviticus ends the first part of the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7. And again, these were instructions regarding the sacrifices given by God on the first day his presence entered the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was completely built, the glory of God descended, and God's presence entered on that first day of the second year after the first day of the first month of the second year after coming out of Egypt. Now we come to chapters 8 through 10, which is the second part of the book of Leviticus. And it covers the ordination of the priests and their first sacrifices they would make. So all those instructions about the sacrifices covered in chapters 1 through 7 are finally going to be done by the priests after they are ordained. So that brings us now to the beginning of chapter 8, the consecration, or we could say ordination, of Aaron and his sons. And again, this is still day one that God's presence entered the tabernacle. Verse number 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread." So God's instructions continue here on day one, but now it's regarding the ordination of the priests. We see here in verse number 1 this phrase, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." Verse 1 begins with that "and" conjunction. And whenever we see that "and," it connects events together. And again, this is connecting God's instructions together. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is, instead of "spoke," it's "spake." And you see that various times in the book of Leviticus. And whenever we see that "spake" or "God spoke," it's a new set of instructions, an authoritative statement from God. These are instructions from God to Moses concerning the ordination of the priests. And this goes back to God's instructions in Exodus 29 concerning the consecration of the priests, and Exodus 28, the high priest garments. So those instructions God gave in those two chapters, Exodus 28 and 29, are going to be fulfilled now in chapter 8. God says, "Take Aaron and his sons." Moses is going to act as high priest on this occasion to ordain Aaron and his sons. After the ordination is done, Aaron will be high priest. But until then, Moses is acting as high priest. And Aaron and his sons are the ones to be ordained. They're not yet qualified to be priests, but they will be after this ordination. And included in the ordination ceremony, they are to bring a bull as a sin offering. They are to bring two rams, one for an ordination offering and the other one for a burnt offering. And finally, they're instructed to bring unleavened bread for a wave offering. So all these elements are part of the ordination ceremony. Verse number 3. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, now a question might arise. How will this work with such a great multitude? Remember, we've talked about the fact that there was something like 2 million that left Egypt in the Exodus, including women and children and the mixed multitude that went with them as well. So how will they all be able to gather together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting? Well, let's investigate. First of all, our English word in verse number 3, congregation, comes from the Hebrew word eitha, which means assembly, congregation, multitude, or people. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this. Eitha, the Hebrew word, is a feminine noun from a yad, to appoint. Hence, it is an assembly by appointment, and is rendered in the King James Version most frequently as congregation. So this assembly is going to be by appointment. So who's appointed? Well, word commentary explains, this description suggests that the elders of the various tribes assembled immediately before the tent of meeting, and others gathered behind them. So the appointment is that each tribe would send an elder into the tabernacle courtyard to witness this. Continuing on, the ordination of Aaron and his sons was a major event in the history of the Israelite faith. It was critical that the ordination be a public ceremony with all the tribes in attendance. So we could say, to put it in modern terminology, that the elders had the front row seats in this ordination. But what about the rest of Israel? How could they participate and watch? Well, Tyndale explains, Tyndale Commentary, since the rite of ordination and consecration of the priesthood to divine service was to affect everyone in Israel, the ceremony was a public one. The remainder of the Israelites would have to obtain the best view of the proceedings that they could, perhaps by standing on some elevation at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they encamped at this period. So again, they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. The elders are going to get the best spots to watch, but all the rest of Israel are just going to have to get the best viewpoint that they can. But it is a public ceremony, and all could watch. Continuing on, verse number 4. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Here's that photo that I've shown many times in not only Exodus but Leviticus of the tabernacle courtyard, the tabernacle being right here in this area, the courtyard area with the fence around it. Here's the entrance into the courtyard, the altar of burnt offering where the sacrifices were made, and then the laver where they washed before they went into the tabernacle. So the door of the tabernacle meeting would be in this area here. The elders from each one of the tribes would have probably the best viewpoint here in the courtyard area, and then everybody else could gather behind watching the best that they could. Now, before we move on, take a note of the laver here, right in front of the tabernacle, where the priest would wash, because that's going to be one of the next elements in the ordination process. So now we see that the event the ordination actually begins. And Moses, as God's chief servant, ordains Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. The first part of the consecration to office of the priesthood was by washing, first of all, then by clothing the priests, and thirdly, by anointing. This is all covered in verses 6 through 13, these various steps in the first part of the consecration. Verse number 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now that was according to the instructions from Exodus chapter 29, verse number 4. This is all that is stated, that Moses was to wash them with water. We don't know any details beyond that, exactly how it was done. A lot of the commentary speculate about it, but we do know that he washed them with water, most likely using the laver, which was in front of the tabernacle. Now, there's much significance in this washing process. Keelan Delich explains, this cleansing from bodily uncleanness was a symbol of the putting away of the filth of sin. Now, what does that remind you of? Reminds you of baptism, water baptism. The washing of the body, therefore, was a symbol of spiritual cleansing, without which no one could draw near to God, and least of all, those who were to perform the duties of reconciliation. So this washing that was done for the priests in this consecration ceremony was a forerunner of our baptism. The putting away of the filth of sin, you know, when we're put under the water, our sins are buried and forgotten. Then we come up in newness of life to walk with God, a symbol of spiritual cleansing. Now verses 6 through 30, we've just covered verse number 6, contains a past tense repetition of Exodus 29 with some minor differences. But we'll see the phrase over and over again in this section of scripture, as the Lord commanded Moses. And that phrase signifies that everything was done exactly according to God's instructions to Moses. And we'll see that over and over again in this section. So the first part of the consecration ceremony was the washing. Now we come to the second step in the consecration, described in Exodus 28. The holy garments are now put upon Aaron as high priest. Here's a picture that I showed you back in the book of Exodus. This was the garments of the high priest. Very, very colorful, with the sash and the breastplate, robe, etc. Only the high priest wore this colorful garment. His sons, we could call the rest of the priests, only wore linen garments, linen robes. It wasn't as colorful as the high priest. So the instructions in Exodus 28 are now fulfilled. Verse number 7. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Verse number 8. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. Verse number 9, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown. And notice here's that phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So these garments were installed on the high priest Aaron, exactly according to God's instructions from Exodus chapter 28. The New International Commentary on the Old Testament adds this. These beautiful vestments drew attention to the supreme dignity and holiness of the high priestly office. His costly garments symbolized the value of his ministry to the nation. The value of his ministry to the nation, the high priest. So that was the second step in the consecration, the garments. Now we come to the third step, the next step in the consecration, the anointing part. Verse number 10. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled, verse number 11, some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar in all its utensils, and the laver in its base to consecrate them. You see, I have that number 7 in bold letters in verse number 11. And of course, that symbolizes and signifies completion and perfection. And we see that number 7 over and over again in the book of Leviticus. By anointing the tabernacle and its items, as we read here in verse number 10, Moses dedicated them to God's service, set them apart to God's service. And as the New International Commentary, the Old Testament points out, both people and things are dedicated to God through ceremonial anointing with oil. Kings in ancient Israel were anointed with oil. The priests were anointed with oil. And as you know, when somebody asks for God's healing in the church today, we anoint with oil and ask for God's intervention in their lives. In verse number 11, we see that the altar of burnt offering, which is where the sacrifices took place, the first thing you saw in the courtyard, it was dedicated to God's service, as well as the laver where the priests washed as well. And these are set apart first in order because the priests would use them on a daily basis. Use these items on a daily basis. Continuing on with the anointing part of the ceremony, verse number 12. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. In other words, to set him apart as the high priest of Israel. So Aaron, as high priest, was anointed with oil upon his head. Symbolism in this, symbolic of a special dispensation of God's Holy Spirit. Special dispensation of God's Holy Spirit. Here's a companion scripture, Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The New International Version Application Commentary adds this. Aaron's anointing was special, so that he and each high priest who succeeded him could be called the anointed priest. So all the high priests that succeeded Aaron were called the anointed priests. And that goes back to chapter 4, verse number 3 of Leviticus. Now, a question comes up sometimes about Aaron's sons. Were they anointed with oil upon their heads? Well, the scripture here in Leviticus does not tell us about Aaron's sons, whether they were anointed in the same manner as he was. Could have possibly been done, just not explained here. But we do know in verse number 30, which we will get to, that they were all sprinkled with anointing oil and blood that was mixed together. So that's going to take place later on in verse number 30, where all of them are sprinkled with blood and oil, a blood and oil mixture. So whether Aaron's sons were anointed with oil upon their head, it's not explained here. But definitely Aaron as high priest was. Continuing on, now we come to verse number 13. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And again, this is a simple version of priestly garments, not that beautiful robe that we saw of the high priest earlier. Aaron's sons had to be anointed into this position and the clothing put upon them after the investment of Aaron. Aaron had to be first, and they could not be invested until after Aaron was. The tunics of verse number 13 was the linen garment described in Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 10. A tunic or a robe of linen with a belt around the waist. So we've had the washing part of the ceremony, the garments, as well as the anointing process. And that brings us to the end of the first part of the consecration ceremony. Now we come to the second part of the consecration ceremony, and that involves a threefold sacrifice. Three sacrifices have to be made. And remember, in verse number 2, they were told to bring a bull and two rams. The New International Commentary adds this: if God was to be present at the sacrifices offered by the priests, his sanctuary had to be purged from sin's pollution, especially of those pollutions introduced by the priests themselves, because the priests are human beings. They're sinners. To this end, the first sacrifice was a purification offering on behalf of Aaron and his sons. So the very first sacrifice was a purification offering. This is going to be covered now in verses 14 through 17, the first sacrifice, a sin purification offering ceremony. Remember, we've talked about this previously, it was the blood that was used to purify. They took that animal blood and used it as a purification agent. Going back to a scripture that I've given you several times, Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11, God said, the blood makes atonement for the soul. So we come to this purification offering, verse number 14. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. We've talked about that when they put their hands on the animal. That signified that that animal represented them in this ceremony. Verse number 15, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood, and they'd have a basin to put the blood in. He took the blood, put some of the blood on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. So they killed the bull, used the blood, and purified the altar with the blood. Tyndale commentary adds this: the altar itself was purified so that no pollution of the sacrificial offerings would occur to disrupt the holiness of the sanctuary and the community. When the sacrifices began by the priests, daily sacrifices, there would be lots of sacrifices. And the first thing that had to be done was the purification of the altar of sacrifice before they began the sacrifices. Verse number 16. Then he took the fat, which was always dedicated to God. He took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. Like we've talked about in Leviticus so far, the fat is burnt on the altar dedicated to God. Verse 17, because it's a sin offering, but the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we talked about this when we covered the sin offering, that because this animal represented sin, it had the remainder of the flesh had to be taken outside the courtyard into the camp area and burnt in a specific place because it represented sin. So we see in verse 16 that the fat portions were dedicated to God and the hide was burnt outside the camp. Verse 17, typical of the sin offering. So that's the first offering that was to be done in the ordination ceremony of the priests. Now we come to the second sacrifice, the burnt offering ceremony of the first ram, which is covered in verses 18 through 21. Just as a little review from what we talked about with the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the animal was completely burned up. Nothing was left. That was symbolic of complete dedication to God. And that represents Jesus Christ's complete dedication to God when he gave himself as a sacrifice. So the burnt offering, completely burnt up, symbolic of complete dedication to God. And of course, the priests want to be completely and wholly dedicated to God, so this is part of the ceremony. Verse number 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. This is the first ram. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Verse 20, he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. And I talked about the fact before that cutting the pieces represented the way that Abraham had made his, or the covenant had made, been made between God and Abraham had cut the offering into pieces. It goes back to that. Verse 21. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And here's this phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses, done exactly according to God's instructions. Completely burnt up, dedicated to God, sweet aroma, meaning it was accepted by God. Tyndale commentary adds this, the burnt offering of a ram followed the directions of Leviticus chapter 1. In this sacrifice, the priests demonstrated their complete obedience to God's will and proclaimed their desire to renew and maintain fellowship with him. In other words, they were dedicating their whole lives to God's will and God's work. We see in verse 18 this phrase, the burnt offering. This is from a book, Tabernacle Priesthood and Offerings, and it says this. The Hebrew word ola, O-H-L-A-H, translated burnt offering, means in reality that which ascends or goes up. It designates a sacrifice which entirely ascended in fragrance. And notice this last part. Noah's offerings, when he came out of the ark into the new world, were of this character. After the flood waters receded, the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was he made a burnt offering sacrifice. The animal was completely burnt up, accepted by God in a sweet aroma. So again, that's what this signifies, being accepted by God, a sweet aroma that goes up to him. That completes the second sacrifice, the burnt offering. Now we come to the third sacrifice involving the second ram that was to be brought. And this is covered in verses 22 through 29. Verse 22. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. That word consecration, He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. That word consecration, another word for consecration, is ordination. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. So we see the phrase ram of consecration, or we could say ordination. Literally from the Hebrew, that phrase is filling the hand, which basically means installing into office. And we're going to see as we advance in the scriptures that the priest's hands are actually filled with part of the sacrifice. The filling of the hand, which all Israel would see, realizing that they are ordained priests. Verse number 23. And Moses killed it, talking about the second ram. He took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now this was a unique part of the ordination ceremony. Goes back to God's instructions in Exodus chapter 29. And we notice part of the blood on Aaron's right ear, thumb of his right hand, and big toe of his right foot. Verse 24. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. So this was unique to the ordination event. And all of this had symbolism to it. The second ram of special consecration or ordination. But before sprinkling the blood all around the altar, blood was smeared on the right ear, thumb, and right large toe of Aaron and his sons. And this symbolized and signified, first of all, the blood on the ear represents hearing of God's instructions, which obviously the priests need to listen and pay attention and follow God's instructions. The blood on the ear, on the right thumb of the right hand represents their actions and following through with God's actions. And finally, the blood on their right toe represented the walk with God, which they needed to have on a daily basis in dealing with all the sacrifices and all the things that they would do in serving the children of Israel. So this was a unique part of the consecration ceremony. Now we come to the filling of the hand part of the ceremony, the wave offering ceremony from the second ram. Verse number 25. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. Now let me stop for a moment here briefly. I'm reading in the New King James Version, and it says in the last part of verse 25, the right thigh. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is shoulder. And I don't know how many of you see that, but these parts are all from the lower part of the animal. And I looked it up in the Hebrew, and right thigh is the correct translation rather than shoulder, for what that's worth. Continuing on, verse number 26. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. So they took these unleavened bread pieces and put them together with these parts of the animal. And notice verse 27. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. So they took these various parts, you know, the two kidneys in their fat, the fat tail, the right thigh, plus the unleavened bread, put these in Aaron's hands and his son's hands. That's the filling of the hand. And when the children of Israel and the elders would see that, they realized now the ordination is done. The hands have been filled. They are installed into office. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. A unique procedure occurred when Moses placed the fat of the ram with its right thigh in the hands of Aaron and his sons. This seemed to symbolize, in the eyes of all the people, the sanctity of the office to which the priest had been appointed. So it symbolized that the sanctity of the office, and they have been appointed, installed into that office. Verse number 28. Then Moses took them, these different parts, from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. So in other words, after he took these various parts out of their hands, he waved it across the fire, burnt them on the fire. It's accepted by God. Verse number 29. And Moses took the breast, waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. And notice the last part of verse 29. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses was to get part of this for himself to eat. Tyndale Commentary. Because Moses had for the moment officiated as substitute for the high priest, it was necessary for him to present an offering to God on his own behalf. And the breast of the ram, which was waved by Moses as officiating high priest, was retained by him for food. And this goes back to God's instructions in Exodus 29:26, where God said, "Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it as a wave offering before the Lord." And then God said, "And it shall be your portion." So that's Moses' part of this ordination process. Now we come to an additional act of consecration that I mentioned earlier, by sprinkling a mixture of anointing oil and blood upon Aaron, his sons, and their garments. Verse number 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. This particular act, as pointed out by the Understanding Bible Commentary series, it says, this act, a distinctive part of the ordination, is reminiscent of the sprinkling of blood in the tabernacle during the sin offering. Priests and priestly attire are protected from defilement. So again, blood purifies, and the mixture of the anointing oil and the blood purifies them and their garments from defilement. This also goes back to something that happened in Egypt with the Passover ceremony. Tyndale Commentary points this out. The priests were thus spiritually secure in their office because they were protected by the blood of the sacrificial animal, just as the Israelites themselves had been when the first Passover was celebrated in Egypt. Remember what they did at the time of the 10th plague? They took that blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts, and it protected them from the 10th plague. Likewise, the priests here, by means of the blood, are protected from defilement. So again, an important part of the ordination process. Now we come to the conclusion of the ordination of the priests, and that is a meal, the sacrificial meal, the conclusion of the consecration ceremony. Good thing to end up with, a good meal after all of this. Verse 31, and Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Oops, sorry. In verse 32, and what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. So we see here in verse 31 that the priests were instructed to cook and eat the remaining meat portions of the sacrifice, as well as the remaining bread, and eat it in the court of the tabernacle. But whatever was left and not eaten on the day of sacrifice, according to verse 32, was to be burned. So a good way to end up this ceremony is by a meal. And there's symbolism in this. Tyndale Commentary. This was a symbolic means by which the covenant established between God and the priesthood would be sealed in the presence of the whole congregation. So a way of sealing this whole ordination ceremony is by having a festive meal. Now we're going to actually move from the first day that we've been talking about, when God's presence entered the tabernacle, all the instructions that we've had so far, we're going to move away from the first day. 7 days now, Aaron and his sons are required to stay in the tabernacle. And this would complete and finalize their ordination. And as I mentioned several times along the way, seven has the symbolic meaning of completeness and perfection. Verse number 33. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. Verse 34. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. So 7 days they had to stay within the confinement of the tabernacle area. 7 days he shall consecrate you, verse 33. And during what's going to happen during these 7 days is the previous consecration offering, the sin offering, the purification of the altar, are all going to be repeated for each one of these 7 days. Verse 35. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days. Now here's a key part of verse 35 in the middle. And keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. For 7 days, the key phrase here is keep the charge of the Lord. Now, I have had questions come up about this. Does that mean they couldn't go out and take care of their businesses that they had to do? Well, of course, when, you know, we are humans and we have things to take care of. But the key part of this is keep the charge of the Lord. Doing God's work during that 7 days, not doing worldly things, so to speak. We see 7 days are involved now. And from a book, an exposition of the Pentateuch, it says this. These days are apparently to be counted from the day of the setting up of the tabernacle, Exodus 40 verse 2, which was the first day of the first month of the second year. So we're finally going to move away from that first day, and 7 days will take place. The New International Application Commentary adds this, because it said, God says to stay at the door of the tabernacle. During the week, a purification offering was to be performed each day to purify the outer altar. Because the priests were in a transitional and therefore vulnerable state, they were not to leave the sacred precincts. And we see, as we come to the end of chapter 8, verse 36, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And there was a lot to all of this. You know, when we read about killing the animal and all the different things, there was a lot of work involved in all of this, but they kept to God's instructions along the way. Now, I've got a little time frame for you here that we can look at before we go on to chapter 9 to talk about where we are so far. First of all, notice here, as we've talked about along in the book of Leviticus, the first day was the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. Exodus chapter 40 verses 17 and 34, when God's presence entered the tabernacle. Then Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, all are included in this first day when God's presence entered the tabernacle. Also included on the first day was the ordination of the priests, chapter 8, verses 1 through 32, which we just went through. That is followed by 7 days of consecration, chapter 8, verse 33, the 7 days where they had to stay at the door of the tabernacle. Now when we come to chapter 9 in verse number 1, this is where the priests actually begin their jobs as priests. The priesthood service begins, and that is called, in verse number 1 of chapter 9, the eighth day. The eighth day. When we begin chapter 9, verse number 1, we're only 6 days away from Israel keeping another Passover. The first Passover they kept was in Egypt, at the time of the 10th plague, when they were released from their slavery. Now a year goes by, they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're soon going to be keeping their second Passover, again at Mount Sinai. That's on the 14th day. So we're only 6 days away from that event happening. Gives you kind of a time frame idea of where we stand right now. That brings us now to chapter 9, verse number 1. And I'm going to take a drink of water real quick. Chapter 9, verse number 1, the commencement of the public sacrificial system. Aaron and his sons are officially priests now. Now they are going to begin offering sacrifices. Verse number 1, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said, verse 2, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Okay, we see here the eighth day is numbered here. This is the only day that's mentioned in Leviticus, the eighth day, beyond the 7 days that were previously announced in chapter 8. The eighth day was the day following 7 days of consecration. And as I mentioned just previously, we're only about 6 days from keeping their second Passover. Now, this has a lot of significance. First of all, as I've mentioned, the number 7 symbolizes completeness and perfection. The number 8 symbolizes new beginnings. So we'll have 7 days go by of their consecration. Now new beginnings for Israel, the priesthood. To put it on to our day and time in the church, in let's say what we keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, don't we? Picturing God's kingdom, that time of completion and perfection when Jesus Christ will be ruling on this earth. What happens after what's pictured by 7 days, the millennium? The eighth day, the last great day, new beginnings. New beginnings for the majority of mankind to have life again. So again, a lot of symbolism in the number 7 and 8, what we see here going on with ancient Israel and God's plan in the future as well. Word commentary adds this. At the end of the 7 day separation to complete the priest's ordination, a special day is proclaimed for the inauguration of the regular use of the new sanctuary. On this occasion, the newly ordained priests are to offer up the first public sacrifices. So the priesthood in Israel is finally going to be doing their work. And we see in verse number 2 that Aaron was to bring a young bull for a sin offering without blemish. Again, Jesus Christ was a sin offering without blemish. And a ram for a burnt offering for the priests. Verse number 3. And to the children of Israel, with the elders involved in this, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. So, to bring a kid of the goats as a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, without blemish as a burnt offering. Now, a question has come up before about the animal's age, and this is one of the places here in Leviticus where it talks about both of the first year with these particular, with the calf and the lamb here. Verse number 4, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. And bringing all of these sacrifices together brings us to the end of verse number 4, for today the Lord will appear to you. Just like God's appearance in his glory came to the termination of the tabernacle, the completion of the tabernacle, now with the sacrifices done, God's glory is going to appear again. We see here in verse number 3 that Moses, who's in charge, tells Aaron to give these instructions to Israel, specifically to the elders. So the people, through their elders, are to bring a goat for a sin offering, a lamb for burnt offerings, and a bull and a ram as peace offerings, along with a grain offering. And because the elders representing the people will get involved in these sacrifices, this marks the point where the people begin to participate in the sacrificial system. So not only are the priests going to be offering sacrifices and worshiping God, but the people get involved as well. And the point of all of this in verse number 4, the summation is the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And as the Bible Knowledge commentary points out, the whole sacrificial system was placed in its theological context in the reason given by Moses for these offerings, for today the Lord will appear to you. Verse number 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near, the appointed ones, the elders especially, and stood before the Lord. Verse 6, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. So it's repeated again for importance. God's glory is going to appear when these things are done. The congregation, represented by the tribal leaders and those behind them, would come forward. And Tyndale commentary adds this, his glory had already descended upon the finished tabernacle, Exodus 40, verse 34, and now it was about to ratify the ministry to be undertaken there. So God accepted the tabernacle when it was finished by descending in his glory. Now he's going to accept the sacrifices of the priesthood with his glory as well, in his appearance. So Moses, who had been acting as priest, high priest, delegates to Aaron to begin the sacrifices now as he is high priest. Verse number 7. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So all that we've been going through so far has been God's instructions about this. Now there's actual action that's going to be taking place by the priesthood in offerings to be done. The Understanding the Bible commentary series adds this. The last verse in this preparatory section indicates that the primary function of these offerings is atonement. For Aaron first to prepare him properly and next for the people. So now we come to the various offerings to be done. First of all, covered in verses 8 through 14, Aaron's offerings. Expositor's commentary adds this. These verses give the details of Aaron's offerings for himself, the sacrifices that were mentioned in verse number 2. So in verse 8, we begin Aaron's offerings. Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Now, let me stop for a moment. There's big time irony in this particular verse. I don't know if anybody can pick this out or not. But who was it that formed the golden calf in the idolatry scene in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses delayed his coming down from the mountain? It was Aaron. It was Aaron that did this. Now he's offering and killing a calf for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself, because he represented Israel and this needed to be done. But the good part about this, and this is a great lesson, Aaron was forgiven for what he had done. Despite the fact that he had been the leader at making this golden calf in the idolatry scene in Exodus 32, he'd been forgiven. And now he's high priest in Israel. Shows God's mercy and God's forgiveness. We'll get to that later on. Okay, verse number 9, we see that he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. I'll go back and read this because I skipped over it. Verse number 9. Then the sons of Aaron, they were acting as assistants here, brought the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. So at the base of the altar out in the courtyard, he's pouring the blood and dipping his finger and putting it on the horns. Now let me just stop for a second and mention, if you remember this, in the sin offering, which was described in Leviticus chapter 4, for the priest, the blood had to be taken into the tabernacle. Blood was sprinkled 7 times towards the veil and put around the altar of incense inside the tabernacle. If you recall that. Here, that's not going to be done, because it's not for any specific sin on the part of Aaron. It's just to purify the altar at this particular time. So he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. Keelan Delich adds this. The blood was not taken into the sanctuary, but only applied to the horns of the altar of burnt offering, because the object was not to expiate some particular sin of Aaron's, but to take away the sin which might make his service on behalf of the congregation displeasing to God. So, again, purification of the altar, first part of this process. And we see the last part of verse number 9 that he poured the blood of this particular calf at the base of the altar. From the book, The Tabernacle and the Priesthood and the Offerings, it says this. The blood of the sin offering alone was poured at the bottom of the altar. Thus the altar was established upon blood. Poured out blood was the very basis upon which it stood. It was Israel's place of access to God where gifts were presented. So the blood being poured at the base of the altar represented that the altar was built and established upon blood, giving Israel access to God. Okay? Put it to us now, significance for us. Christ's blood, Christ's sacrifice and his shed blood is our way of access to God. So the symbolism of what was done here with the priesthood and Aaron and the sin offering is symbolic of Christ's shed blood, our access to God. Okay, continuing on. Verse number 10. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. Of course, this is dedicated to God. Verse number 11. The flesh and the hide, he burned with fire outside the camp. According to the procedures of the sin offering, the rest of the animal was taken out because it represented sin. Now let me point something out here to you on these two verses. Notice in verse number 10, our English word burned, where the fat was burned on the altar. And also in verse number 11, our English word burned, where the hide was burned outside the camp. The same English word burned, but in the Hebrew, it has two different meanings. In verse number 11, the fat burned on the altar comes from the Hebrew word Katar, which is a sweet savor going up to God, to be accepted by God. The fat that's dedicated was completely burned up and accepted by God. But the hide, which represented sin, the same English word burned, comes from the Hebrew word seraph, and it was completely burned outside the camp. It does not go in smoke up to God, ascend to God. Again, it represents sin. So two different English words, but different meanings in the Hebrew. Now we come to verses 12 through 14. The whole burnt offering for the priests, with emphasis on the different parts of the offering. Verse number 12. And he killed the burnt offering. This was the ram. And Aaron's sons, who are acting as assistants, presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. Verse 14, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burnt them with the burnt offering on the altar. So that concludes in the very first sacrifice by Aaron, his sin offering here on this eighth day when the sacrifices began. Now we come to a section in verses 15 through 22, the offerings for the people. The offerings for the people. Verse 15. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, killed it, and offered it for sin like the first one. Now let me point something out to you here. Oh, sorry. Just read through that verse number 15. This here, where the goat is brought for the sin, the people's sin offering. Later on, when we come to chapter 10, Moses is going to notice that a procedural matter is not completely done the way it should be. And he's going to catch it. So when we come to chapter 10, remember that something wasn't quite done right procedurally with the goat sin offering here. Okay, let's continue on now, verse 16. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Verse 17, then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. So in verse 15, we see the goat, which was for the sin offering, and this is on behalf of the people now. Now, going back to Leviticus chapter 4, it specifies the bull as the sin offering for the congregation. However, sometimes a goat was used as well. We can find that in Leviticus chapter 16 and also Numbers chapter 15. And the blood was not brought into the holy place, but it was applied to the altar of burnt offerings. And again, later on in chapter 10, Moses is going to find out that something was not quite done right with this goat for the sin offering. And we'll come to that here in a bit. Keelan Delich adds this. The object of this sin offering was not to expiate any particular sin, but simply to place the sacrificial service of the congregation in its proper relation to the Lord. So the beginnings of the sacrifices for the people, and that's why this is done. Verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And verse 19, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, and the covers, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and they put the fat on the breasts, then he burned the fat on the altar. Verse 21, but the breasts and the right thigh, Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Now there's symbolism in what was done here with the peace offerings. And remember that with the peace offerings, that's where all the people could eat the sacrificial meat. They could have a feast with any of the peace offerings. The symbolism here, understanding the Bible commentary, says this. This offering connotes communion with God, emphasizing that people and priests are linked by their participation in this sacrifice. This link is celebrated in the communal meal. Just like at the Feast of Tabernacles, we come together and we worship and we eat and we rejoice together worshiping God. This was done similarly with the peace offerings in this the meal where everybody had this feast. And in verse 18, we see the phrase, sacrifices of peace offerings. From the book Tabernacle Priesthood and Offerings, it says this. One sacrifice is added to the list, which has not been offered in their consecration. A bull and a ram for peace offerings. The word sacrifice in the Hebrew is confined to this peace offering, or as it should be called, peace sacrifice. And this was the concluding sacrifice. So that very first day that the priests began their sacrifices, this was the last one. One for Aaron, and now one for the people. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Some of the commentators point out where it says that he came down, that possibly he got up on the altar, the rim of the altar, and blessed the people in a blessing. And we're going to talk about that blessing here right now. He pronounced a blessing on Israel at the inauguration of the sacrifices. The specific wording of the blessing we can find in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Here's what Aaron said to the people as he blessed them. Verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel, and say to them. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So after the sacrifices were done, this was the blessing that Aaron pronounced on the people, what we find here in Numbers chapter 6. Now Moses and Aaron together, after this blessing is done, they go into the tabernacle. Then they come out, and another blessing is pronounced upon Israel. And now Aaron is officially functioning as high priest, the first high priest in the nation of Israel, in their history. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then this great event happened, the last part of verse 23. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And notice what happened when they saw God's glory in verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And I don't think we can really grasp the significance of the event that happened here. The animal parts are on the altar. Fire comes out as God's glory descends, completely consumes up those animal part pieces. And all the people, as they were watching, it made their hair stand up. They get down on their knees, they shout and fall on their faces. We see here, verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared. Comment from Tyndale, R.K. Harrison, he says this, there seems to be little doubt that the phenomena of the cloud and fire, prominent at the time of the Exodus, Exodus 13, descended again upon the tabernacle at this juncture. And we see here in verse 24 that the sacrifices were consumed by fire from God, not fire ignited by Aaron. And this is one of actual five times in the Old Testament where fire was used by God as a sign that he accepted the sacrifices. In the other places were in the book of Judges, chapter 6, 1 Kings 18, 1 Chronicles 21, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Places where God accepted the sacrifices using fire as a sign. And we see it here in this chapter. One more comment as we end chapter 9 now from Word Commentary. They state this. The divine fire comes and devours these first public offerings. With this manifestation, Yahweh dramatically accepts the sacrifices at the new sanctuary. So God's consuming fire, burning up these sacrifices, signified that he accepted the first sacrifices by Aaron that he had done on this day. That brings us to the end of chapter 9. Now we've got one short chapter in verse number 10 to go through, and I want to cover this because this is all still part of the eighth day. It's all one unit in the Hebrew. But as we get into chapter 10 now, I want to explain something because this can be kind of difficult to grab a hold of. As a way of introduction to chapter 10, going back to Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, and Exodus 30 describes the incense altar, and that daily incense offerings were to be offered by the high priest in the morning and in the evening, every day. And what the high priest would do, here's the outline of the tabernacle, here's the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, here's the holy place where the incense altar was. What the high priest had to do was he would go to the altar of sacrifice, where the fire was continually burning. He would take a flat pan, which in our English version is called a censer. He would take hot burning coals out of the altar of sacrifice, take them inside the tabernacle to the incense altar, and they had a special formula of incense. He would mix the two together, and the smoke would go up from the incense altar, representing prayers of God's people. He was to do that in the morning and in the evening every day, and taking that fire from the altar of sacrifice to the incense altar. Here's the companion Bible describes. The golden altar in the holy place was kindled by fire from the brazen altar in the outer court on which atonement was made. So he had to take hot burning coals from here inside the tabernacle to the incense altar. That was the process to be done in the morning and evening every day. Expositor's Notes adds this. Since making a fire was a chore in former times, all fire was preserved carefully, and coals were carried about to start other fires. The fire on the incense altar, however, was not perpetual. Okay, I wanted to describe that to you, how that was done, before we get into the incident of chapter 10. So we'll go there now, Leviticus chapter 10. Notice this comment from the Jewish Study Bible, Tanakh version. It says this. Chapters 9 and 10 comprise one unit recounting events of the eighth day. In the Hebrew text, no new division occurs at chapter 10, verse number 1. So what that's saying is, in our English versions of the Bible, we have a new chapter here. Chapter 10, verse number 1. In the Hebrew, there's no new chapter. It's all the same events. It should have been all together. That's why I wanted to include this in this particular study. Now, unfortunately, the event that's going to happen here happens right after God's presence comes in front of all of Israel. Verse number 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, the flat pan to carry the coals, and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, notice, which he had not commanded them. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, make a big, big mistake here in what they did. This is all that we're told here now of what happened here in verse number 1. There's all kinds of speculation about what was done. And we don't fully know except what's described here. But let's break down this particular verse to get a handle on what's happening here. First of all, we see our English word censer in the middle of the verse, which comes from the Hebrew word mata, which were fire pans that were used to carry coals to light one fire from another. And again, most versions translate the Hebrew word as censer. That comes from the theological word book of the Old Testament. So the censer was the fire pans to carry the coals. The fire here, according to word commentary's notes, was the glowing embers that are put in the fire pan. The incense was produced by mixing spices together, which were then vaporized by putting them in a censer containing glowing lumps of charcoal, i.e. fire. So the hot coals were mixed with the aromatic spices, and it made this smoke, again representing the prayers of Israel. This is called, in verse number 1, profane fire. The New Bible Commentary points out that the Hebrew word zara means strange, or from outside. So perhaps they took fire from outside the sanctuary, as if to say, any fire will do. But the bottom line is, the last part of verse number 1, they did as the Lord had not commanded them. Unfortunately, this is the first recorded use of incense by individuals, by priests, and it's done in disobedience. And we're going to see that God's judgment fire is going to come upon them. Now let's talk about the possible scenarios that could have taken place here and what happened. Remember that they're supposed to take coals from this altar and bring it into the incense altar. So possibly, number 1, the fire could have consisted of live coals from a source other than the altar of sacrifice. So they might have taken fire from outside the camp, which they shouldn't have done. Another possibility is that the incense was not prepared according to God's instructions. Aaron was to burn incense every morning and evening, but he was not to do it with strange incense. Exodus 30, verse number 9. Had to be according to God's instructions. A third possibility, which I think is a good possibility, is that Nadab and Abihu entered the most holy place, where only the high priest was to enter there and only on the Day of Atonement. So any of these could have taken place, but most likely it was the first one where they took fire from other than the altar of sacrifice, and they could have entered the most holy place as well. So what happened because Nadab and Abihu did this? We see verse number 2. So fire went out from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You talk about an event, and I think this might make a good movie, but they had just witnessed the first sacrifices by the high priest in Israel. God's glory appears, burns up those sacrifices on the altar. It brings the people down to their knees and their faces on the ground. The very next event that happens is Aaron's sons making a big time mistake. And fire from God's judgment fire burns them up and they die. Can you imagine how Aaron felt at this particular juncture? Devastated. Him as well as the family because of what Aaron's sons had done. It says here in verse number 2, they died before the Lord, God's judgment fire. What they did was in absolute ignorance of God, because God had given clear instructions through Moses on how he was to be regarded. All this that we've gone through now in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, very complete, detailed instructions by God, and these two fellows did not follow them. The theological word book of the Old Testament says, the strategic thing is that they were disobedient at the point of worship. God gave clear instructions, and they didn't follow through and disobeyed. In verse number 3, Moses, probably noticing Aaron's countenance, his face, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And then notice, so Aaron held his peace. He was probably so devastated, maybe he was crying. We don't know, but Moses said God gave clear instructions, and they didn't follow through, and Aaron held his peace. Companion scripture, Isaiah 52, verse number 11. Be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Now we come to verse number 4. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Verse 5, so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. So we see here that their corpses, their dead corpses, had to be removed immediately. Because of their sin, they were contaminating the tabernacle precinct, their disobedience. Verse number 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. So we see here that Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and probably most of the family member, they were in mourning right now. And the instructions are from Moses, don't mourn them, let the rest of Israel mourn them. Verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So the instructions were in verse 6, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes. That was the way in the ancient world that they showed grief. And the instructions were not to do that. And as Keelan Deelich points out, to show grief would have indicated dissatisfaction with the judgment of God. Now there's another factor that might have spurred this particular incident of the mistake of Nadab and Abihu. And We see here in verse number 8 and 9, that only here God spoke to Aaron without mediation from Moses. God spoke directly to Aaron here. Verse number 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." So it's very possible that these two sons, Nadab and Abihu, had too much to drink. Possibly had taken fire from another source, gone into the most holy place. Whatever they had done, they were disobedient. But according to what we read here from God's instructions to Aaron, possibly they had been drinking too much. Now we see here in verse number 10, God's reasoning. Verse number 10, this is a key verse. "That you may distinguish between the holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." And notice verse 11. "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to you by the hand of Moses." So he's saying here, don't be drinking when you go into the tabernacle. Your responsibility is to teach the children of Israel, and to teach them between clean and unclean. That's going to happen in chapter 11. And also between the holy and unholy, which is going to be instructed in chapters 12 through 15. Their responsibility. So it appears that the wrong use of alcohol could have played a role in what Nadab and Abihu had done to bring profane fire before the Lord, and it affected their judgment in their priestly duties. And God was saying that it's very important for the priests, key verse again, that you distinguish between the holy and unholy, between the clean and unclean. And that particular verse is going to set us up for chapters 11 through 15. What is chapter 11? The chapter on clean and unclean meats. Priest's responsibility to teach that. Chapters 12 through 15 talks about separating the holy from the unholy and the process involved with that. Going to be the priest's responsibility. These verses are warming us up for all of that. Now, the incident with Nadab and Abihu is over, and we come to a section of scripture where Moses continues instructing Aaron and the remaining sons about the portions of the sacrifices that they were to eat in conjunction with the sacrifices. Verse number 12. "And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering and the remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven besides the altar, for it is most holy. Verse 13, you shall eat it in a holy place," meaning in the tabernacle precinct, "because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, so I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel." It was the priest's responsibility, you know, to make sure that these were eaten. Verse 15, "The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with your offerings of fat made by fire, to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded." Verse 16. Now Moses, he had been keeping track diligently that everything was done according to God's instructions. But he discovers something now, which I referred to back in chapter 9, that there was something done wrong with the goat of the sin offering. The goat of the sin offering was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons in the tabernacle courtyard according to the instructions in Leviticus chapter 6. That was their portion to eat. But Moses discovers they didn't eat it, that they burned it up. Verse 16, Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burnt up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron who were left, saying in verse 17, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." So the goat of the sin offering, which was the conclusion of the consecration ceremonies in Leviticus chapter 9, was to be eaten by the priests. It was not to be burned up. And they did not eat what they should have been doing. And Moses caught this, and he was upset about it that it hadn't been done in the right way. Bible Knowledge Commentary: Moses became angry with Eleazar and Ithamar when he discovered that they burned the entire carcass of the people's sin offering instead of eating it as prescribed. If the blood had been taken into the holy place, then the carcass would properly have been burned outside the camp. So they didn't do as they were supposed to do in the instructions. This brings us now to the last verse of chapter 10, verse number 19. And Aaron said to Moses, he's going to explain why they didn't eat the sin offering. Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. I lost two sons," he said. "If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" Verse 20, so when Moses heard that, he was content. What Aaron was saying is, "I just lost two sons. I'm so upset I can't eat. That's why we didn't eat the sin offering from the goat." That was his explanation. And Moses heard that, and he was okay with that explanation. The Life Application Study Bible: Aaron explained to Moses that his two sons did not feel it appropriate to eat the sacrifice after their two brothers had just been killed for sacrificing wrongly. Moses then understood that Eleazar and Ithamar were not trying to disobey God. They were simply afraid and upset over what had just happened to their brothers. And Holman Commentary adds this, what I just mentioned: some feel that Aaron did not eat the sacrifice because he was too overwhelmed with grief at the death of his sons to eat at all. And we see in verse number 20 that when Moses heard that, he understood and he was content with the explanation. The New International Version Application Commentary adds this: this suggests, perhaps, that God is more gracious to those who make mistakes because they fear him than those who carelessly and impudently enter his presence as Nadab and Abihu did. Nadab and Abihu were blatantly disobedient, whereas the other sons were just overwhelmed with grief and they couldn't eat. They weren't deliberately trying to disobey. And finally, in verse number 19, we see this phrase, "this day," because it was the same day, the eighth day, that the priests made their first sacrifices, that all this took place with the sons in their judgment. As Barnes notes points out, the events recorded in this chapter must have occurred immediately after the offering of the sacrifices of inauguration in the evening of the same day. So again, chapter 10 should not have been separated from chapter 9. It was all the events of the same day that took place. The next Bible study will begin with chapter 11, clean and unclean meats, which, as we read earlier, was the job of the priests to explain to Israel between the clean and unclean and the holy and unholy. And that's where we'll pick up next time. However, as I usually do, I'll leave you with some lessons from today's study. First of all, here's a good one. Aaron was ordained as high priest, even though he had preceded over Israel's idolatrous golden calf incident. One of the worst events in Israel's history was that idolatry when Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Here's the lesson for all of us. God's mercy and forgiveness that he showed Aaron serves as proof that God is equally merciful and forgiving to us. It's a good lesson for us. God is merciful to us when we repent. Another lesson, Nadab and Abihu disregarded and were careless with God's instructions and were killed. The lesson, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. Another good lesson from this section of Scripture. That brings us to the end here of this study today, Leviticus chapter 8 through 10. Before we close